Well, we're certainly glad to see all of you this morning and to have a number of visitors. I want to announce this morning that tonight we will at last get to the question box. So if you had questions there, and we have several, we will be dealing with them this evening. I think all of us know that all authority, in any ultimate sense, belongs to God. He speaks with the voice of absolute reality. And when he speaks, that's how it is. Even as he created the world, his voice brought into existence all that is. And so when he speaks of his will for us, that is the last word. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And to his son he gave a task. And Jesus of himself, because of it, said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Matthew 28, verse 18. And that has not changed. He never yielded any of that role to anyone else. Even when he sent out the apostles, he sent them out with his word to speak. And to emphasize that, Paul says that even if I come back to you, you churches of Galatia, and preach to you any other message than that which I preached to you at the very first, if an angel does it, let us both be accursed, he said. They could only speak, like angels could, that word which comes from God. So when I speak to you today on a subject that may seem a bit mundane, I want you to understand that I understand that. Because as he has all authority, no one else has the right to speak as God speaks. I certainly do not. I never have presumed to do that. I understand that, like you, I stand before the Almighty, and my responsibility is just like yours, to look inside his word and understand it and to respond to it in a positive, submissive way. And I thank Mark for his theme, which fits admirably into what I will have to say today. These men, called elders, among other things, in the churches of the Lord, do not have the authority of Christ in them. Even apostles could not say what they wanted to say and expect to be backed up in heaven. They could only say what had been given them to say. They were ambassadors and limited to the message which was committed to them. But we read about elders in local churches. Local churches are the concrete expression of the body of Christ all over the world. And we can even think about the church of Jesus Christ as including not just the living, but also the dead. For he is Lord, says Paul, of both the living and the dead. But this is the concrete expression of his people. As we come together in what Paul calls on one occasion, Romans 16:16, the churches of Christ, on another occasion, 1 Corinthians 11, I think about verse 16, the churches of God. And both expressions do not give us some sort of designated title. They simply affirm relationship. We are God's people. We are Christ's people. And we meet together in assemblies, groups, who identify with each other by choice. We come voluntarily into these groups, these churches. And they are to be led, the scripture says, they are to be guided by, they are to be nurtured by a group of men called elders. Acts 14, verse 23, when Paul and Barnabas had gone through the region of Asia, preaching the gospel and planted their disciples, groups of disciples, where they went. They came back through, the scripture says, and appointed for them elders in every church. I stress the fact that it's always plural. It is not to be found in scripture that one elder ever led or guided a local assembly of Christians. But that term elder, which means an older man, and by the way, you can become an older man without asking for it. And that's not what the scripture is talking about there. You don't have to appoint a man to be older. He just gets that way. And this is not describing someone who, by virtue of being a child of God and getting older, becomes wiser and more apt in the practice of the life of the Christian. This group of men is appointed to the task. And without that appointment by a local church, they are not what this word in this instance describes. Of course, the term is used in Scripture just for older men and older women and younger men, etc., especially by Paul in the 5th chapter of 1 Timothy. But chapter 20 says about these elders, where Paul, who is passing on his way to Jerusalem, doesn't have time to go up to Ephesus, and so his ship stops in Miletus on the coast, and he calls for the elders of the church in Ephesus to come to him. And then when he speaks to them, in verse 28, he said, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops or overseers." And so now we know that elders are bishops or overseers. There is no difference. Elders are bishops, bishops are elders. It is a description of the same office. And something else in this 28th verse, when he mentions the flock, he's using a metaphor of a shepherd who takes care of sheep. And the verb that he uses here to describe their work, to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood, is the act of a shepherd toward sheep. It means to tend as a shepherd. And occurring only once in the New Testament, there is the term pastor. Now, the reason it occurs only once in our English Bible is not because that's the only time that the word appears, which it translates. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it is said that when Christ ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. The word pastors there in the Greek text is the word shepherd, literally. And the only individuals ever instructed to shepherd the sheep, that is, in America, speaking of guiding the Lord's people, are elders or overseers or bishops. So they're all the same. That means it is not biblical to have one pastor in a local church. That will shock a lot of people, I think. Elders, bishops, pastors, always in the plural with regard to local churches. Now, I will say this to our visitors who might not understand it. I am not the pastor of this assembly of Christians. I'm doing the work of an evangelist, a preacher of the gospel. We have 4 pastors, elders, bishops, overseers who function in this assembly. And 1 Peter 5:2 says, "Tend the flock of God which is among you." Shepherd, pastor. And their task is limited to that assembly. We do not have any archbishops, over elders, overseers who oversee the overseers, except one, who is the chief shepherd, so described in this text in 1 Peter chapter 5, Jesus Christ, who is the chief shepherd. And this body of believers is subject to him. And if we are not, we are in rebellion against the head of the body. We are in rebellion against God. And he will see to that. He is the lawgiver. And he is the final and ultimate judge. And we may succeed, apparently, in this life of running our affairs contrary to his will, both as individuals and as a body of believers in the local church, but we will not ultimately succeed. He is the head of the body of the church. Colossians 1:18. But I want to talk about these designations here as we try to understand the role. Elders. The word elder is not a strange word in the Bible. It starts in the Old Testament. Third chapter of Exodus, and already there are elders in Israel. And Moses is speaking to the elders in Israel. And they have just become a nation down in the land of Egypt. And they have elders. That just means rulers. That's what it meant. It had to do with those who led the nation. Even though they were a group of slaves under the Egyptian Pharaoh, yet there were leaders among them. We are not told how they came to be. We are told that Moses, at the urging of his father-in-law and by the command of God, appointed men to be judges and rulers over the people. And he spoke about 70 men from among the elders that he took with him when he was at Mount Sinai. And so all through this period, the time of Moses and the time of Joshua and the time of the judges and the time of the kings, both the United Kingdom and the divided kingdom, always there's a mention in the Old Testament of the elders of Israel. And they are mentioned along with the judges and the heads of the tribes. And they were rulers. On one occasion, Moses and the elders commanded the people, which indicates that they were leading and guiding and ruling in the nation of Israel. They are also spoken of in that Old Testament setting, elders of the city. And they stood at the gates, and there they would make judgment, and people would bring their questions and issues to the elders who would rule on those matters. They had to deal with criminal cases at points and to appoint punishment for those who had violated the law. So it was in the Old Testament. Sometimes the word in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, that the word used there is the word presbyteros, which is our New Testament word. And sometimes they use gerousia, which is another word from which we get gerontology, and those high-blown descriptions of treating old people or older people. Geriatrics is another word that comes from that Greek term. But the point is that that's how the translators of the Hebrew saw that term. And it's the same term in many instances as the very word that is translated elders in the New Testament. Older men. There was the idea that the older ones had the wisdom to guide. Sometimes young people rebel against their elders. It always winds up being folly. Sometimes elders don't get it right. Sometimes they are not wise. But the likelihood, the great likelihood, the great chance and possibility is that they are always going to be far wiser than those that are younger by virtue of experience. Because time and experience teach you things that nothing else can. Let me say that again. Time and experience teach you things that nothing else can. Obviously, if one is not intent on learning anything, he can succeed. As somebody said, there's no fool like an old fool. And as somebody added, no substitute for experience. So they ruled, those elders. And with that background, we come to the New Testament to look at what we have already looked at here. Elders in the churches. Obviously, the impact of that term is they led, they guided, and they ruled. And we will get more sense of what that means as we go on. Bishops are overseers. They're tasked with the superintend. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Paul says to Titus, for this cause I left you in Crete, that you might set in order the things that are lacking or wanting and appoint elders in every city. And then he speaks about these men when he gives the qualifications of these individuals as bishops or overseers in verse 7. And so they're identical ideas, concepts. To oversee suggests the superintendence. It suggests the idea of getting done what needs to be done. In this particular case, it has reference to the work that the Lord wants achieved among His people. And we will speak to that in just a moment. McGarvey, in commenting on this, in his book on the eldership, and having noted how overseers are used in the Old Testament, the term overseer, speak notice in 2 Chronicles 34 that it's used to describe those that Josiah put to oversee the workmen who engaged in repairing the temple, which had fallen into total disrepair during the reign of previous kings who had been so ungodly. And then it's used to describe the overseers of workmen employed in rebuilding the temple after the captivity in Nehemiah chapter 11. And the overseers, the Levites, in their task, Nehemiah 11:22. And overseers, the singers, in the temple worship, Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 42. So McGarvey makes this comment. In all these instances, it designates a person or persons who have oversight of the persons for the purpose of directing their labors and securing a faithful performance of the tasks assigned to them. Overseers. Their task is to get people who have a task to perform to do it well and correctly. That task is outlined for them, as it was in the case of these overseers spoken of in the Old Testament. Now there's a third term, and we mentioned already, pastors or shepherds. You get the imagery. Overseer may seem hard to you. In fact, when that word is used, it may sound oppressive. It's not intended to be so. But shepherd is tender. And when we think about the shepherd, we think of the psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me beside the still waters." And it goes on with an expression of tender care and provision and protection, even from enemies. And so this tender feature of the task of elders or bishops needs to be understood. God will come and lead as a shepherd. His Messiah will do that, says Isaiah 40, verse 11. He will lead his flock as a shepherd. He will guide gently those that are with young. He will take the lambs in his arms. And so it is. Jesus says in the 10th chapter of John, "I am the good shepherd. The sheep hear my voice. I know my sheep, and they follow me." There is the picture of one who cares for each. And of course, Jesus is the one who uses the imagery of the shepherd who has 100 sheep. And yet when one is lost, he leaves the 99, the scripture says, going to seek the one that is astray. So, our Lord is the great shepherd of the sheep, but the elders or overseers, bishops, they are the under-shepherds, and it is their task to shepherd the flock and tend the flock of God. Now let's see if we can learn something of what the role of elders is from the statements of Scripture. I think of three particular terms in this connection. The first is to rule. And that's what 1 Timothy 5:17 says. "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor." And in that context, it means not only are they respected, but they're also supported, especially those that labor in the word and in teaching, that passage says. And then, if you would, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, this statement that is made in verses 12 and 13. "But we beseech you, brothers, to know them that labor among you and are over you." Same term. Same Greek verb. "Who are over you in the Lord and admonish you." That is their task. They are overseers. They are to guide as well as nurture. They are to lead as well as support. And so we need to get this picture in our mind. There's another Greek word that is also translated rule, and this one is in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit to them. Obey them that have the rule over you. That's not the only place in this particular chapter that that's mentioned. In verse 7, remember them. Obviously, some had served in this capacity and died. Remember them that had the rule over you. Men that spoke to you the word of God, and considering the issue of their life, imitate their faith. And it even is spoken of again in this particular chapter in verse 24. Greet all them that have the rule over you. That's rather a strong emphasis. And the only one who fits that bill is the elder, the bishop, the shepherd of the local church. This word in Hebrews 13 is defined by Thayer in his lexicon to be a leader, to rule, to command, to have authority over. I will stress this later more, but in 1 Timothy 3:4, in describing the qualification of an elder, Paul says, if a man does not know how to rule his own house, same word, how shall he take care of the house of God? Different word there. But if a man does not know how to rule his own house, implied, how will he rule God's house? Now, the third is, or the second, I should say, is to shepherd. Acts 20, verse 28. And I think that the emphasis of this term shepherd is obviously to feed. If you read the qualifications of elders in 1 Timothy 3 or Titus 1, they are to be skilled teachers. They are to be able, apt to teach, it says in 1 Timothy 3. And in Titus 1, they are to be skilled so they can exhort in the sound doctrine. And they can take someone who is resistant to that and convince him. They are to convict the gainsayer, the one who says, I don't think that's right. I don't believe that's right. Well, they can sit down with him and teach him. They don't manhandle him. They teach him. And someone says, well, what if he just doesn't want to accept it? Well, you can't take a gun. A man convinced against his will is the same opinion still, but there are disciplinary responsibilities that we'll speak of later in local churches for people who don't want to do right. To tend, to feed a flock, to rule or govern, says Thayer concerning this particular activity. And then the last one here, and then one extra, we'll talk about what they're not to do. And that is, they are to be examples. 1 Peter 5:3. And that makes all kinds of sense. They are to model in their lives. They're not perfect men. But they're to model the spiritual maturity of a self-disciplined life, a life brought under the control of the will of Christ, and skill in applying it to their lives. They are to do that because as they lead, they don't lead with word only. And that's very important. Parents have to learn that lesson. We don't teach just what we say, even more effectively. We teach what we are, how we think, what we do, what our values are. And in fact, I will tell you, you cannot overcome what you're teaching by your life, by what you say. All children will see in that case is this grievous contradiction that will be very nauseous to them at last. And the same would be true of elders in a local church. We teach what we are, what we do, what we say, what we think. And that's the reason it's imperative that these men be skilled in righteousness, express that skill in the way they live and relate to God and to other people, and therefore become qualified to take up this task. It's an ethical leadership. That's imperative. Jesus was that way. Come, he said, follow me. And oh, how he has led us. By what an example he has shown us the way. So that when he says to us some hard thing and tells us to deny ourselves and take up our cross, we don't even think. Easy enough for you to say. The idea never enters our mind. And so it ought to be with the shepherds of the local church. They ought to be out leading, showing the way, both by instruction and by example. And that's the reason for their qualifications. Now I've noted here what elders must not do. Peter in 1 Peter 5, having given his instruction, by the way, Peter says, as a fellow elder, fellow presbyter, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, who am also a partaker of the glory that should be revealed, tend the flock of God, which is among you, exercising the oversight not of constraint, but willingly, taking up your task joyfully, according to the will of God, nor yet for filthy lucre's sake, but of a ready mind, neither as lording it over the charge allotted to you. And I want to stress that. Lording it over the flock which is given to you. That term is described and defined by Thayer as to bring under one's power, to subject to oneself, to subdue, to master. I get out of it the idea of subjecting. I get out of it the idea of men who are ruling for their own advantage out of self-will and selfish purpose. I take you back to 1 Timothy 3:4, ruling the house as a father rules his house. 1 Thessalonians 2:11, the Apostle Paul says, I was with you and treated you as a father does his own children. He earlier said, as a nurse takes care of her own children. Now, what he's saying here is there is a relationship between a father and children that is not harsh. And as Ephesians 6, verse 4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's a spirit here. There's a selfless spirit. There's a spirit of service and servanthood. We guide our children not for our advantage, but for theirs. And elders who guide a church just because they like being the boss and because it gives them some sense of importance to be telling everybody what to do are unworthy of the office. And haven't understood the simplest truth about the service of a Christian. What did Jesus say? One is your Lord, and you are all brothers. The greatest among you is the servant of all. And I will tell you this. I served as an elder only briefly on one occasion. But this is the work of a servant to the needs of other people. And it is not easy. And I would plead with you to recognize the fact that any man who takes up this task with the spirit that the Lord has instructed is a man who will burden himself with some grave responsibilities that will take hours and hours and days and days and weeks and months and months of prayer and activity and study out of one longing. To help his brothers and sisters grow up in Christ so they can go to heaven and be with God when our sojourn here is over. So, they are not to be lords. but to be the servant of all. But the fact that a father serves his children when he guides them does not mean he's not the leader. That he does not have responsibility to guide and rule. No one questions that. And yet that's the term that is used by Paul in 1 Timothy 3:4. The same term as used by Paul when speaking of elders, by Peter. And Paul when speaking of the role and work of elders. Remember that elders, the under-shepherds of Christ, to see that his will, not their own, is done. And that his Spirit guides them. That his Spirit guides them in doing it. They lead by example, surely, but there is a rule. Let me talk to you about that task. Ephesians 4:11 says that these offices, these workers are given for a purpose. And among those workers is the work of the pastor, elder, bishop. And then in verse 12 of that chapter, he talks about what the intention of it all is. For the perfecting of the saints. And that word perfect there means to fully equip. For the work of ministering. And that word means serving. To the building up of the body of Christ. Till we all attain to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God to a full grown man. It is the task of elders to see that each member of that body, which is under their charge, grows up to Christ. They will start with the merest babes who come in as a result of the new birth to this family, and they have to learn a lot. So many skills to be achieved in how to be selfless and how to be patient and how to be godly. And how to be gentle, and how to be courageous, and how to be virtuous. So many lessons to learn. They are committed when they come with a whole heart, or they're not converted, but so many lessons to learn, and it's the task of elders to help them achieve that in their personal lives. Elders do not just rule over and guide and nurture the corporate activity of the church. I beg you to remember the sobriety of the charge in Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey them that have a rule over you and submit to them, for they watch in behalf of your souls as they that shall give account. The task of elders is not given to them by the church. It is not given to them by preachers. It's given to them by the Lord himself. The Holy Spirit has made you bishops, Paul said in the 20th chapter of Acts, verse 28. He is the chief shepherd. Says 1 Peter 5, and they will give an account to him for their task that has been given to them. And so they must fulfill that responsibility. Number two, their task is to rule and to lead so that the church under their charge keeps the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's how this chapter begins. To give diligence, to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And the unity of the Spirit has to do with that one God, one Lord, one Spirit, one faith, one baptism, one body, one hope that is mentioned there in verses 4 to 6. And with the spirit of gentleness and submission and care for one another that's mentioned in the beginning of the chapter. The members of the body cannot function together if there's no leadership. That's the reason there's a head in the human family. Now, I want to observe this with you, that elders function to guide not as individuals. One elder does not lead. You have not gotten the direction that things ought to get because you talk to one elder. The eldership is involved by absolute necessary implication. Sometimes people don't realize. Elders may go into a meeting and disagree about things. But they'll come out of that meeting agreed. You won't know about that just as you don't know about what mother and dad talk about when you're a child. You don't know how they get it. As if they're doing it well instead of fussing and fighting in front of the children, which is a bad mistake. I'm not saying that it's bad for them to find out you've got your flaws, but you don't need to parade them. But when you have your discussions, let that be in your private counsel. And then you come to the child with a single voice. And so elders must do. And that means that when an eldership functions, that everybody may not agree with that judgment. Now, they must be agreed because it's their task on what the Lord has demanded. They are not free to make some change about that at all. But there are some judgments to be made. I will speak about that in just a moment. Essentially, there are some judgments to be made. And they have to come together on those. Judgment's not the same in a local church. I've even been known, as these elders will testify, to come in and disagree with some judgment they've made. But I yielded to it. Because that is their task. I made the best case I could. But I yielded to it. It is their task. And they're the ones that make it possible. Let's just say we want to move this pulpit somewhere. Somebody's got to decide which direction to take it. There has to be a leader. Football team needs a quarterback. Everybody can't be the quarterback. The Lord recognizes that fact. If we're to function together as a unit, there is a necessary requirement for leadership. And that focus of unity, so that we can function as a team, is in the leadership of the elders. If not, how would the church come together? 1 Corinthians 11:18. How would they forsake not the assembling of themselves together in Hebrews 10:25? How would they come together on the first day of the week to break bread? How would they speak to the rebellious brother? Matthew 18:17, with one voice, except through the elders. How would they send to those who are preaching the gospel, as the church in Philippi did? No church had fellowship with me in the matter of giving and receiving with you only. For even the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, you sent once and again to my need. How would they sin unless there is some unifying force here to guide and direct? That's how we function in unity. This task requires not only the teaching of the word of Christ, but seeing that it is carried out both in the individual lives of Christians and the collective function of the church, and it requires making judgments about what is best for the Christians under their charge. They will certainly consult with those who are under their charge and be open to them so that all among the Christians feel that they can go. As you feel you can go to your father when you're a child, talk to him, to your mother. And they will listen to you. So elders are open and willing to listen. They do not believe themselves infallible. These elders here certainly do not. I don't know that I've ever been around a group of men who are more selfless than they are. And who spend as much time and prayer and concern and anguish too in trying to help people do right and to go to heaven. But somebody has to decide after everybody's notion is in the pot. The time and frequency of meetings. You say, well, it's just they just find out what everybody wants to do. What everybody wants to do. That is a babble of voices. Sometimes it doesn't matter that much, and so what most of the people want to do is what elders do. But sometimes in their wisdom and spiritual maturity, they must make another choice. Otherwise, they would be nothing but men who ought to be skilled at taking polls. Somebody must decide what will be taught, who will teach it, who will lead the assembly in worship. It must be decided what conduct will reflect the will of Christ and will lead to the greater purity of life rather than to less. What conduct and what disposition is dangerous and tendentious toward things that are not good? Some things are specifically commanded, and some things are specifically forbidden, but some things are taught by principle. A lot of things are taught by principle, which must be applied. For example, covetousness. Is gambling covetousness? It's never been mentioned in the Scripture, except they cast lots for the Lord's garments. I suppose you can think about that as gambling, but They just had to decide who's going to get that seamless robe without tearing it to shreds. What about the lottery? Should Christians be buying lottery tickets? And if it's all right for Christians to buy lottery tickets, isn't it all right to sell lottery tickets? And if it's all right to sell lottery tickets, isn't it all right to run a bingo parlor? Or a boat in the Ohio River, where they have all kinds of gambling. Judgments out of the principles of Scripture by wise and godly and selfless men have to be made if congregations are going to be led in the direction that they need to be led. Modest dress is a principle in Scripture. Somebody said, I thought it said no braided hair, no wearing of gold. That's an example of an emphasis in 1 Timothy 2:9. And if you get the idea, if you just don't do those things, everything's going to be fine. You've missed the point. It's not to be the putting on of apparel, but godliness, which is to be the emphasis of our lives. But that is to be the principle. Paul in 1 Timothy 2 says, with sobriety and a sense of shame. Well, how will we decide that in harmony with the principles taught? Somebody, in this case, the elders have the hard task of prayerfully and soberly looking at that particular matter and come to conclusion. I've made this observation about the subject of modesty, both in terms of being too showy in our dress. I mean, sometimes you can start looking like a Christmas tree. Best thing I know, but I say it. And then at other times you just look like you just stepped out of the wrong place and got the wrong emphasis. And speaking the message of sensuality, and you don't want to do that. How does that decide? Somebody said, well, I just believe that the decision elders made is wrong. What is your decision? You draw a line. If drawing a line is the problem, then we cannot draw any line. And if somebody wants to go to a nudist colony, there's nothing you can say about it. Because when you say that's not right, you shouldn't do that, they say that's your what? That's your judgment about the matter. And we're not listening to your judgment. Listen, elders are appointed because they are godly men and wise in the ways of the Lord. And it would be a tragedy, wouldn't it? For us to appoint such men, and when they exercise that judgment, to say, we're not following that. Nobody tells me what I can do. I didn't read that in the Bible. Sort of sounds like adolescent child, doesn't it? I remember a young lady that when she went out of the house in the morning, her mother having told her how long the dress was to be, and she had agreed to that in her mother's presence, but they wore sweaters that were longer in those days. And as soon as she got outside the house and outside her mother's sight, she'd take the top of that skirt and roll it up and bring that dress up where she wanted it. I imagine if that young lady grew as a Christian, she's ashamed of that today. So, elders are not to subject. They're not to be hard lords driving people. But they have a responsibility to decide in matters of judgment and to guide the church in ways that they believe will make them stronger and purer and finer instead of weaker and impure. We could give other illustrations. Smoking tobacco, now declared to be an addiction. What are elders to do? The Bible does not mention it. And in this question of who is chosen to teach, who's chosen to lead, who's chosen to be a model, shall they choose people who model things that they have taught and urged the Christians not to do before whom these men are standing? It's a challenge. It's a responsibility. It is a charge And we must not say that there's some sort of partial fellowship going on because we say that just because a man is not to be disfellowshipped, he should also be a teacher or an elder or a deacon. Babies are not ready for the task. They're not prime meat for disfellowship either. They need to grow. Patience is sometimes exercised and love toward brethren that we believe will grow in the grace of God, but they're not yet ready to take up the task of modeling for the congregation. And that includes preachers whose lives are amiss, even though they're 66 years old. Don't need to be standing up and talking about how God wants us to do it when they and their lives are not doing right. Or they're doing things that are questionable. I put this to you in kindness. Would you say that a man ought to either be disfellowshipped or supported as a gospel preacher? Are those the only two choices? Or is there not a time for exhortation? Of course there's a time for exercising severe discipline. But there may be an occasion for growth and for patient teaching as we try to bring people up in the ways of the Lord. Well, enough said about that very quickly. What is our responsibility? As the Lord has outlined it for us, simply obey. Hebrews 13:17. And submit. Not strange, wives are to submit to their husbands. Children ought to obey their parents. Ephesians 6:1. And esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. They are not God. And they are not flawless. But we should be slow to resist their counsel. And we should be absolutely loath ever to treat them with disrespect. And if we think they're wrong, who do you talk to? You talk to them. Go and sit down with them and open the Bible together and reason with them. These men I've always experienced it, are of such an attitude. And they would want it. And if they've made a mistake, they can correct it, can't they? Just like you and I can do. But it is imperative that in our relationship with each other that we talk to and not about, so that the family may continue to be one. I tell you, if husbands and wives started treating each other like brethren sometimes treat each other, that marriage would be on the rocks in 6 weeks. We have to talk. Communication is the soul of it. And reason with each other. And above all, love each other. In patience and with deep commitment. And so the Lord intended that the body of Christ grow up in Him, and all of us have our job. And I appreciated Matt's prayer so much when he spoke about all the unnamed ones here that are making a contribution, and I'm telling you there are many. All of you are doing it. But elders have a task that we ought to regard prayerfully. And I say with great gratitude to those of you who lead prayer here that you frequently pray for them. And it is right for us to do so. They are our brothers. They have a hard task of service.